Well, good morning. It is very good to be with you all. It's always fun and glorious and challenging and exciting to fill pulpit. It's actually how I really got started in ministry outside of my church, which was just down the road, the Warwood Christian Church back in the mid-90s. And I felt like God was calling me to be available when a pulpit was empty and they needed someone to preach. And so a lot of people put up probably with a lot of bad sermons. Hopefully that won't be the case today. In the Christian churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, I was just kind of going anywhere God would call. And it was about 2008 that I ended up landing at First Baptist Church, primarily because of the preaching of the pastor who is still there, Darren Wright. When you find that kind of preaching, you dig in and you don't go anywhere. And over the years, I told him, I said, I'm here if you need me, but they kept building up more preachers. I went from third string to fourth string to fifth string, and I think I'm seventh string now. But it's a beautiful thing to have that many men that can fill the pulpit and preach the Word of God. It's a great thing. So I'm pleased to be here. I'm happy to, you know, fill in wherever I can and to also teach Sunday school from time to time when they need me down there. And the book that I have here has an interesting story on the inside. It'll tell you how that kind of came about. So I hope you enjoy it. Please pass it around, and maybe someday we'll get another one published. But that's where I'm at right now. I wanted to start today by taking you, not that this is a Christmas sermon, because I'm sure there are some people here that don't want anything to do with Christmas until Thanksgiving has had its due. I think there's a couple of those in my family, which about half of them are here today. Anita and I have 9 children together. I may work that into the message in a little bit of history on that. But I did want to take you to Luke chapter 2, because the subject today is to the glory of God. And I love this scripture about the glory of God in the Christmas story. And that's Luke chapter 2 at verse 8. Now, many of you, your minds might go to the Peanuts Christmas story. I can't read this as well as Linus, but I will attempt it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to speak your word, to bring your word. Father, I pray all of our hearts will be open. I am as much a listener as those in the congregation today. And I would pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to encouragement. Our hearts would be open to admonishment. Our hearts would be open to the amazing glory of you, your Son, your Spirit, and also the Word of God. Bless this time that we have today and this little bit of time in the week to hear your word. May it so resonate in our hearts and our minds that we would be moved to live and move for you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, God's glory is a subject that can be preached on and studied for literally years. So I talked to Don. I'm going to be here till about 2028, if that's okay. No kidding. But it is unfathomable. It is truly indescribable in its totality. We cannot comprehend all of God's glory as we should, and that's because we are fallen creatures. But one day, we will understand that. Amen? In glory. The glory of God, though, the word is doxa or doxa in the original language, and it gets defined as honor, as praise, as renown, as splendor. That's one of my favorite words for it. The glory of God is something we should bask in. It's something we should study. It's something we should meditate on and praise Him for and in worship and in everyday life. So today I just want to present a sermon to you as really more of an outline, almost like a Bible study. One that I've been kind of scribbling down and working on and making notes on for maybe over a year. And Well, I'm sure it could be many sections or parts. I'm going to attempt to present this to you in seven parts, seven sections of the glorious manifestations of our God and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You will hear a lot of Scripture today. When I first preach at a new church, I want those members and the visitors to know that basically I have nothing to say. Now, my wife might argue with you because I have a lot to say at home. But in essence, when it comes to God's Word in the church, there is nothing for me to say. I don't want to be up here if it's just me. I don't want to teach if it's just me. God's Word has everything to say, not me. And that is what I want to do whenever I teach, write, or preach, and present the Word of God in all its luster, glory, and truth. And preaching is a thing that's very difficult from a getting praise about your preaching, but also keeping a humble side, knowing that it's God's work. And reminded of a story, I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it always sets the stage for me, and that is about a preacher who probably preached for 20 years, and his wife was by his side the whole time. And one night, she was going out with some of her friends, and she finally decided to confess something to her husband, preacher, that she had never confessed before. And that was that under their bed, way back in the back at the top, was a little metal can. And she kept things in that can that he never knew was there and never knew what the contents were. And she said, "Honey, we've been married for 20 years. I trust you with all my heart. And I just felt it was time to confess to you about that little can." And he said, "Well, honey, that's fine. It's yours. It's, you know, it's great." Well, what do you think happened when she left and went to be with her friends? He just wanted to see if the can was there. That was it. He just wanted to make sure the can was there. And so he did. He went and looked under the bed, and there it was. So he left the room, and of course, he's watching a football game or something, and that gnawing thing came on him. He's got to know what's inside, right? He's like, "Oh, man, if I do this, I'm going to feel so guilt, but I can't stand it." So he goes, he gets the can, and he opens it up, and inside are three eggs, and he walks through the money. It's about $2,000. He's like, "Wow, is she saving this for a rainy day? What's the eggs all?" And then the guilt hit, right? Oh, man, I can't. He couldn't wait till she get home till he could confess what he had done. And when she gets home, he says, "Honey, I have a confession." And she did one of these. She said, "You looked, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, I'm so sorry. I can't believe your trust, and I can't even go 2 hours without knowing what it is." She said, "I figured you might." And she said, "And you're my husband, and I love you, and I forgive you." He said, "Thank you, because I am very sorrowful and repentant." She was about to walk away, and he said, "But honey, I got to ask." She said, "Yes." He said, "What were the three eggs?" He said, "Well, we've been married 20 years. And all that time, you've preached a lot of sermons." He's like, "Yeah, I have." She said, "Well, every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the can." And he's like, 20 years, three eggs, not bad." He said, "What's the $2,000? She said, "Every time I got a dozen, I sold them." And again, I don't know if that's true, but I use that story and I remember that story to keep that humility in mind. That the preacher's job is to proclaim this and nothing more. And so with God's help, we'll hopefully do that today. And now I got to move along. So in actuality, we could, like we said, spend many, many months talking about the glory of God. So my hope is in our short time, we'll see the glory through the message this morning in these sections. I'm going to give you a few scriptures in each section. And so if you're a note taker, you may want to jot these down. And if anyone's interested days down the road, I can probably put it in an outline and send it over. But as an aside, I will tell you, if you really want to see the glory of God's Word, spend some time in my favorite psalm, which is 119. And if you know that psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. But I love it dearly. So the seven places I want to take you, I've thought long and hard, as well as on the order. And the first order of business is for you to get a great appreciation for the glory of God and all that He has done in these seven areas, but to also, and hopefully, and this is very important, I'm hoping to give you an outline today that you can easily share as a presentation of the gospel. So if someone pops up to your house or you're at lunch at work and someone asks you about your faith and you're like, "Oh my gosh, where do I go? Do I go down the Romans road? Do I do this? Do I do that?" You can take them through these seven stages of the glory of God. And I'm hoping that the way this has been put together will give you the gospel in that. Let's begin. The first place I want to take you to see the glory of God is way back in the Old Testament, but also in many portions of the Bible in the New Testament. So I want you to see first the glory of God in creation. The glory of God in creation. Well, our minds obviously go to Genesis 1. Where else would they go? I want to first take you to Psalm 19. In verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 19 say this, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. Psalm 19, verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man running his course. It is rising. Its rising is from the ends of the heaven and a circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Psalm 19, 1 and 6. Oddly enough, if you continue, you get those next three verses, six sections about the beautiful, wonderful Word of God. But this introduction gives us the glory of God in heaven and on earth. And God created them both, heaven and earth. Creation is the grandest glory outside of maybe the redemption story told through the life and death of Jesus Christ, which we will see later. So when you look at other verses regarding creation, and we could read all of Genesis 1 and 2, we could see how all those things came to be, the heavens, the earth, the seas, the land, the animals, and of course the glory of God in His creation of man and then woman. But another glorious side, if you will, is His creation of the covenant of marriage between man and woman. Now at this point, my mind takes me to the Gospel of John, my favorite gospel, and that very first verse in John 1. And it sounds a lot like Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So in this recap of creation, we see the Word of God. That was, the Word was with God, and the Word of God was God. So in essence, when we talk of the glory of God, the Word of God is automatically in the discussion. So we know that those are together at all times. Now another side note of benefit is I hope you leave the gathering with either a sense of a greater appreciation for God's Word today, or at least a strengthening of your own faith in the truth and power of and in God's words. So I want you to ponder and pause for a moment about another great truth of God's glory that would fall under the creation, and that is light. God gave us light. He gave us light in His Son. And 1 John 1 tells us this and gloriously describes that He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. God's glory, God's light dispels that darkness. That's why the unbeliever hates the Word, hates God, hates Jesus Christ. Because when they are proclaimed, the darkness has no choice but to run and hide. Practically speaking, then, my mind goes to Psalm 119, 105, especially if anyone listens to Amy Grant. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And all of this happened in God's creation. Again, God's word shows up in the light and in His glory, and there it is for us, lighting our way and dispelling the darkness. If we will but stay in God's word, walk in that glory, we will always have a light in front of us. And lastly, only because of our time limit, I want to show you the glory of God's creation in Psalm 8. It's a beautiful, beautiful section on glory to God. Psalm 8, just a few verses from there, says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. There's that splendor word again. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, You have established strength because of Your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have ordained. Now, at some point you can finish that whole psalm on your own, but here we see God's glory and majesty on display in creation. So a suggestion for you and for me, do not let a day go by without praising God and thanking Him for creation. I recently heard a Q&A the other day. I believe it was John MacArthur. I listened, I've studied him, his commentaries for years. I'd never heard it put like this before, and I'm really grabbing onto this. He was talking about creation and science. And he mentioned all of God's miracles and all that Christ did on the earth, you know, the healings, stilling the sea, the storm, calming that, raising the dead. We could go on for days on miracles. And he said, but the greatest miracle, just in its sheer magnitude, is God's creation of the universe. It's one thing to raise a man from the dead or to heal somebody, but think of the vastness of creation. And then he boldly proclaimed that science is based basically on observable facts. That is what science is about. It's research. It's what you can observe. So when it comes to creation, the greatest supernatural event of all time, science has no place in the discussion. All right, moving on. Number two, the glory of God in life. Life in general. So many great verses, but just thinking in general that we have created beings graciously created and given by God. And his capstone of life is man and woman. He made man in his own image. And then we stop and ponder all that life has to offer. We think about the tribulations and the perseverance and the character and the patience, all of the fruit of the Spirit, so much to experience in life. Life is a beautiful thing because it is from God. So here's three scriptures for you to think about the beauty of God in life in general. Psalm 37, and this is a great application for us today. We think about the glory of God. Psalm 37, verse 3 tells us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4 tells us. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Anybody need to apply that verse to their life, especially like on Mondays when that rolls around tomorrow? And then Psalm 90 and 12, best read after you took a look at this Proverbs 3, which is the big wisdom chapter, and Proverbs 2 as well. In Psalm 90 and 12, the psalmist simply says this, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I think a lot of that tells us just don't get ahead of yourself. Don't expect how many days you might have, but just numbers. And then lastly, from my favorite epistle, the letter of Paul, the apostle to the Colossians. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, if you are a Christian, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Isn't it interesting how Paul repeats himself, basically? Seek the things above. And then he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in what? Glory. So did you specifically see life there? If you are a Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And just to hammer it home, Paul says, Christ, who is our life. And I think we always need to stop there every time we see this and ask ourselves, honestly, is Christ our life? Is Christ my life? Is Christ your life? And then I give you a little icing on the glory cake of God's glory in life, and that's Colossians 3:16 that takes us back to the Word, where Paul simply says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. I try never to let a sermon or Bible study go by without mentioning that verse. Because if we will do that, so much and so many more things in our life will be so much better. Because if it does dwell in us richly, we will never miss all of these glories we're talking about today. So third, I want you to see more specifically in this thing called life, God's glory in birth. So God's creation, God's life, God's glory in birth. He has chosen for life to come through birth after the joining of one man and one woman. What a glorious event that this can happen. We see it in the animal kingdom. God said this in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But then he said this in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, God created man in his own image. But it was the only creation where he did not call it good. All the other things, if you look through the Bible, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. He did not say that about man. Why? Because man was alone. And man needed a helpmeet. Man needed a life partner. So after he created woman from man, he said in verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother," of chapter 2, "and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Life. Here we could probably add in God's church. But I'm going to go ahead and take you to Psalm 139, another great psalm about life, about humanity. And it is the word of God, so therefore it is true in what it says. And that is this, in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I want to lovingly tell you that in this third phase of glory, we can see, if we will look hard at these scriptures, why the sins of homosexuality and abortion are so wrong. The first destroys the great picture of procreation that God has given us, but it also dishonors the union of Christ to his church, the God-man to his bride. And while the latter then does not honor the great glory of life, because it never lets life begin. Look past the surface of these controversial topics and see the depth of the glory of God and what he has done. All life is ordained by God. But with life comes what? And I don't mean taxes. With life comes death. That's number four, the glory of God and death. Many people might ask, really? Glory and death? Are you nuts, Mike? Well, many years ago I might have said that, but hopefully this section might help anyone that is thinking that way. It's a subject that hits close to home for me. Having lost both of my parents, as I'm sure many of you have, but also losing a life partner, my wife of 25 years, the mother of my six children, to cancer 6 years ago. She found out that she had this. She pulled all the kids in and said to them, "I'm not asking God why. And I don't want you to ask God why either. He gave me this, and he does not make mistakes." And I'm like, who doesn't want to sign up to be with that woman, right? So for 9 months, she fought this cancer and named the name of Jesus as often as she could. Well, she passed in 2013, and there's that little verse in the scripture that said, "The man is not meant to be alone." Guess who that applies to? And so I met woman by the name of Anita, in line at church to shake hands with the pastor. Is there any better place? And so for about 3 years, we worked through counseling and how are we going to merge 9 kids together, you know, all these kids together. And 2017, we were married. And she's with me today. And some of our kids, not all of them. Yes, 9. I said 9. You did hear right. Okay. Anyway, but I can remember right before Amy passed that I brought this verse to her. I was a little scared to do it, but I felt like the time was right. And I said to her, "Listen, hon, Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones," or his saints. Think about that for a second. Precious. Think of the things that are precious to you. If God thinks something's precious, guess what? It's precious. That's what the Word of God says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I don't think most people don't catch this verse. And we are all God's creation, and He delights in our homecoming. He delights in that homecoming. Now, our pastor at First Baptist, Pastor Darren in Wheeling, talks often about having an eternal perspective. And so does the Gospel of John. Let me take you to another favorite. You know, in John 11, Jesus talks about being the resurrection and the life, right? But I love John 14, 1-3. That's another section of Scripture I try to work in anywhere I can because it just gives me such hope. Hopefully it will you too. Possibly the most comforting verses in all the Bible when Jesus tells the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come again and receive you to myself. And here's the clincher. Here's the icing on the cake. That where I am, Jesus says, there you may be also. Grab onto that. Never let that go. Because if you are a Christian, you will one day be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The one who created the universe, who created you and me, will ultimately have us to himself for all eternity. So let me quickly wrap up the other three incredible glories. They're intertwined with ones we already mentioned because two of the three left are births and another one is a death. But they're absolutely critical, so don't miss them. Number five, Christ's birth, which starting on Friday for most of you or some of you, you'll start celebrating that. I like to do it all year long. How I love Christmas. And this is it. Christ's birth is number five. And I wrestled for many years after becoming a Christian on how to celebrate Christmas. What do I allow myself to do? What do I not allow myself to do? And a guy by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian minister, passed in about 2000, 2001, wrote a book called The Christ of Christmas. And that and some of the other messages of him I heard really helped me to realize just celebrate. Celebrate Christmas. Celebrate with those who believe and celebrate with those who don't because you might be a witness to them. But the manifestation of Christ to the world, how glorious and miraculous. A virgin giving birth, how can this be? Isaiah tells us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son and she will call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the chains of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And of course, Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, I can't help to go back to the Gospel of John, 1:14. The Word of God became flesh. The only way that could happen is through a virgin. And dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God came to earth in human form. He pitched his tent with us, is what dwell means. In other words, he tabernacled with us. The greatest, most glorious birth of all time. There's a but, isn't there? This God-man had a job to do. A job that his Father assigned him to do, and he obediently did it. And that gives us glory number six, the glory of God in the death of Christ, in the cross. This is what makes Christianity, Christianity. Other religions deal with sins. Christianity alone deals with sin, singular, the whole issue. If we go back to glories 1 and 2, creation and life, that's where we see sin entering into the world. Back to one of my very first statements, because we are a fallen, sinful race. Why is the cross glory? It's kind of like thinking when I said death. How is that glory? Well, number one, God is holy, and God will not allow sin in his presence. But God loves his creation of man. But man is sinful. It's the only thing he created in his image. If God delights in the death of his saints, which we affirmed in Psalm 116:15, then there's a problem, isn't there? You have a holy God and you have sinful men, but God wants them with him. Because we are sinners, we were born into sin, as we saw earlier, then we cannot enter heaven in the state we are in. Our sins must be banished, paid for, atoned for, and wiped out. And the only way that is can happen is for God to send his perfect Son to earth, who took on flesh, and then lived that perfect life. That God-man must be our sacrifice. He must be our substitute, or we will perish forever. Then and only then can we ever be in eternal God's eternal presence. Now that's eternal perspective, when you think about it. So we have the glory of God in creation, in life, in birth, in death, Christ's birth, Christ's death. So there's only one left. What could I have left out? Well, Christ's death still doesn't complete the story, does it? There now must be rebirth. We must be born again. We must enter into the death of Christ to be reborn. So number seven is the glory of God in the rebirth of man, because the first birth is tainted. John 3 explains that as Jesus and Nicodemus talk about what it means and back and forth to be born of the Spirit. This must take place along with faith in the glory of God, Christ of God's glory, who lived, suffered, and died for us. We must take this by faith, which as Ephesians 2 tells us, is the gift of God as well. So God regenerates us. We are born again. And he, along with giving us a new heart of flesh, as we see in the book of Ezekiel, he implants his Spirit in us, the helper that Jesus promised would come, that he would send. And remember how often we have pulled the Word of God into our glory of God discussion. So hear this verse. This is amazing to me. I did not have this on my little list that I'd been preparing all the time. God gave this verse to me last night. 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable," that'd be Adam's line, "but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God," or through Christ. A perishable seed, that's how everyone's born now. But when God does his miraculous work in the Spirit, through the Spirit, regenerates our hearts, gives us a heart of flesh, that's the imperishable. It will never die again. And it is through the living and enduring Word of God, Peter says. 1 Peter 1:23. So the glory of God is an absolutely amazing concept. There's so many facets. And I just want to give you three thoughts to close, kind of an application. They're marvelous, but one might be a little tough to swallow and actually offend some and certainly offend all who don't believe. But here we go. First one, living to the glory of God. We have instruction for this, don't we? Doesn't the Bible tell us how to live to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 is one of the best ones. "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do." All right, can anyone think of anything was left out of that statement? Eating, drinking, whatever you do. That covers everything. "Do all to the glory of God." Okay, that's a little convicting. But maybe we struggle with that. Hopefully by seeing these facets of God today, we'll be more motivated to think and live in those terms. But there's another one, two of them together, real close. Colossians 3:17-23 give us similar advice, adding in the beautiful gift, an attitude of gratitude. Here's what Paul says. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men." I have to remember that when people tell me my sales team isn't at budget. You want to get mad because you don't have enough people to pull off budget. But God doesn't really care about budget. God cares about us honoring him in the workplace no matter what the challenges are. And I think that's great godly advice for living in a sin-filled world because we are eternally blessed people. Number two, this one can be the difficult. God's glory in the eternally damned. We think about hell, which is very real, and Jesus probably spoke more about hell than any other subject. We must realize that the justice of God, think about this, the justice of God is also to his glory. Would God have been justified in saving nobody? And the answer to that is a tough yes. But his great loving kindness had a plan, thank God he did, and it's a plan, though, that does not include all of mankind, does it? We are not universalists. The Bible does not teach that. Some will be with God, and some will not. I cannot tell you why. I do not know the why. But I've come to understand and accept that if loved ones and friends of mine are not in heaven, that God is still glorified because his justice has been served. and when we can get over ourselves, get over our self-righteousness, I am somebody because God saved me. No, you're saved by grace only. When I get over that fact, and I can think of it in terms of why would God ever choose me, then I can see that whether people go to heaven or whether people go to hell, God is glorified. Because in both cases, His justice is glorified. In this case, justice because of sin. In the case of Christ, justice because blood paid the price. Lastly, we preach the gospel to the glory of God. God's glory is on display when the gospel is preached. That is why we cannot water it down. One of my favorite quotes from Oswald Chambers is this: "We preach the gospel in all its undiluted sternness." And too many today are watering it down. Why? Because the price is too high. We cannot dabble with the truth of the Word of God. People's souls depend on it. The gospel and salvation are a great thing for us. But more importantly, and I can remember so many years ago, John MacArthur explaining this so beautifully, the gospel brings about a people, a church, a bride for Christ, for God's Son. The church and those that make up the bride of Christ are a love gift of God to His Son. We are a love gift of God to His Son. And how often we don't think in those terms, because even after we are saved, we still tend to dwell on what the gospel means and does for us. And that's just a small part. When we can think on what the gospel means for God and for Christ, we then have an eternal perspective. So I'll close with one of my favorite authors and preachers. His name is Richard Phillips. His work on Hebrews and in the Gospel of John are some of my favorites. Here's what he said from John 6, near the end of that chapter. Rick says, "Just as God the Father sent His Son because the world was lost in sin, so also the Father and Son together have sent the Holy Spirit to bring faith in the gospel because the flesh is of no avail. The Spirit gives life to those who are dead in sin. This is our confidence in witnessing, in ministry, and our hopes for spiritual growth." And he goes on and says this lastly: "We preach the gospel in all its scandal because we know that God the Father has chosen sinners for salvation. We preach the gospel in all its foolishness because we know that Jesus Christ died to redeem His people. And we preach the gospel boldly because we know that the Spirit is at work bringing life through the Word of God." Let me just give you that last one again. We preach the gospel boldly because we know that the Spirit is at work right now bringing life through the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, the glory of God is worth living and dying for. It is the only answer for a sin-sick world. So we must endeavor to live for it, live it out, and proclaim the gospel to a fallen world, remembering always that such were we at one time, lost in our trespasses and sins. And always remembering, we find the glory of God in His glorious Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a time to, jump all over the Scriptures, from Genesis to the Psalms and other Old Testament passages to the Gospels to the Epistles. And maybe the only one we left out that we shouldn't have is Revelation, where we see the truth of all things coming forth, Christ returning. We see the victory is won, and we can walk out of here today knowing that the victory is already won. Lord, pour that into our hearts. Pour the gospel into our hearts, the word of Christ dwelling richly in our hearts, so that we can't but just overflow with the truth and wonderfulness of the gospel. And Lord, please help us to remember what an awesome time Christmas is to share the gospel. People are singing words they have no clue what they're singing. And we could be right there to say, this is what those words mean. Jesus is what those words are about. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. Father, bless this word that it might boil up in our hearts and dwell in our minds, that we might live gloriously each day for You. And we thank You so much for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for his death, his burial, his resurrection. And Lord, help us to keep that eternal perspective to know that he will come again to bring us home. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.